turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We pick up at verse 14. Title of our study, Picture Perfect Part 2, A Picture of Perfection Part 2. 2 Timothy 2, 14 begins with these words, remind them. And I'm reminded every time I read those words, that listen, whatever you're going through, concerned about, struggling with, the answer is in the Word. The answer is here, the Word of God. It will speak to your issue. It will deal with your problems. Confused? The Word of God will bring clarity. Lost? God's Word will give you direction. Suffering? God's Word will bring you comfort. Sinning? God's Word will bring conviction, and through His Word and by His Spirit, hopefully, you'll come to repentance. You'll turn it around. You'll make it right. Feeling trapped? Some of you, no doubt, in situations where you've tried to make changes, it isn't happening. You begin to wonder, will it ever happen? Listen, Jesus says, if you continue in My Word, you will be My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remind them over and over. We see it. Paul says it. Peter says it. James says it. Well, remind them. Specifically here, he says, remind them of these things, 2 Timothy 2:14, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in our last study, we looked at four snapshots, that of a steward, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And we saw that in each case, the one, well, serving the Lord, a steward of the Lord, the one running his race for the Lord, or fighting the good fight of the faith, the farmer sowing the good seed of the word. In every instance, it was activity, aggression. Christianity isn't just a passive endeavor where we believe some stuff we used to be ignorant of or ascribe to a philosophy we used to. Well, here's the bottom line. As we continue on, he says we're to be diligent workers, vessels for honor, and humble servants, diligent workers. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Striving and arguing lead to confusion, to division. We're commanded to speak the truth in love, to make sure our words are seasoned with grace. Now, sometimes just saying the truth will lead to division. But it shouldn't lead to any confusion. People should know exactly where we stand, what we believe, who we're about, why we're doing what we're doing and not doing what, well, we used to do. Some of you have friends, especially if you're young in Christ, and they're like, hey, come on over, we're going to party. No, I don't want to come. Why not? Come on, man, you're the life of the party. Well, no, I got a whole new thing going on. And they're convinced, because they've known you, this is just a fad. You'll grow out of it. You'll get past it. Well, I hope they're wrong. I hope you're for real. That this work that you profess Christ has begun, well, it continues in your life. Striving, arguing, hey, they come easily to many of us. I'll never forget those first Sunday night services when we were just birthing this work, Calvary Chapel, Chico. There were about 8 people coming at that time, at least at night. The daytime services were packed out. 25 or 30 people were showing up. But I was doing the night service, and we were taping because I knew those tapes would be able to be used for radio once we had enough money to, you know, pay the rent and then maybe could go on the radio. So in any case, I'm taping, but, you know, I'm sharing the word, and a hand goes up. And I think, well, it's just a few of us. What harm could it do? Yes. And they asked a question. Well, not bad. Question is actually on point. I answer the question. And then somebody else raises their hand. And I should have had enough sense to say, we're just going to get back into the Word here and we'll talk later about these questions. But no, I take that question. Well, it's not exactly on target. The next hand goes up. It's not a question at all. It's a comment. And then a rebuttal from the other side. Now, we only have 8 people and 4 of them are in a discussion, a disagreement. And I realize that, you know, I don't want to leave people thinking about what other people think when we have the absolute truth of the Word of God. It's essential that we see it. My opinions, apart from what I know to be true in Scripture, well, they're no better than anyone else's opinions. In fact, because I don't know that much about a lot of things, my opinions in many things would be of no value. But people don't need to know what I think or feel about something. No, they need to know, what does God's Word have to say about my situation? About this conflict, about this need. What does God's Word have to say? Now, here's what I've learned. The Holy Spirit will work through the Word of God to bring conviction. So if I have someone I'm praying for and care about, and I want to see him turn around, well, I can argue with them, and I can debate and dispute, and I've never seen any fruit of it. I have never argued one person into repentance. I've never argued one cultist out of the cult and into the church. Never happened. But what I have seen is just sharing, well, do you guys have security in your salvation? Do you know if you died tonight, you would be with Christ? And they say, well, no. I go, well, I have that. Well, you can't know that. No, I do know that. And then I just begin to tell them what the Bible says. Jesus says, he'll never leave me or forsake me. All who come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that mean? Unless it means everlasting life. So my point in all of this is to say, when I'm talking to someone, when you're talking to someone, you just need to know what's true. And the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Make sure your words are seasoned with grace. Why? Our goal isn't to win arguments, it's to win people. And somebody once said, and I don't know if I'm quoting it accurately, but people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if they think you're just about trying to argue and prove your point and prove them wrong, well, they're not really interested. Well, he says then, in order for this to happen, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are 3 thoughts here, really. Our focus, mine especially, has got to be on pleasing God and not man. Here's what I've seen. If I try to please you and God, nobody's going to get pleased. If I try to please you instead of God, well, then I'm not faithful to him. And if I please God, and my whole thing is I want to be pleasing to him and glorifying to him, well, some of you aren't going to always appreciate that. I've seen it happen so often. I'll be going through a passage where it says, don't do this, and you need to change that, and this has got to be altered. And people will be like, right on, right on. And they'll be looking like, are you paying attention? Listen now. And then all of a sudden, it's like zam, zing, or whatever happens. They get it. And they're like, well, I'm not sure I agree with this guy, you know. I'm not sure he's rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, you like it if it's their sin I'm talking about. Why would you not like it when it's your sin? Well, nobody likes to be confronted, but we're all in need. So here's my focus, and it's got to be our focus, to please God, not to worry about the acknowledgement or approval of men. Why? That's a snare. It's a stumbling block. And those of us who preach or pastor or parent need to be more concerned with the welfare of the people we're ministering to than how they feel about or think about or talk about us. I'd rather have people saying bad things about me because, well, they're upset about what the Word had to say than saying good things because I just shared in such a nice way that nobody was offended and I made sure I didn't use any of the biblical words for sin. Or warn them the wages of sin is death, or, well, you understand. So we're to present ourselves to God. And he says we're to be diligent to do it. Old King James said, study to show yourself approved. Be diligent, it's actually more accurate. That's really what it's saying. With all that's in you, passionately, regularly, systematically present yourself to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I got to be honest with you. I am absolutely unafraid of death. Before I knew the Lord, I was scared to death, of death. And rightly so. And it's one of the ways you can kind of figure out if somebody really knows the Lord. You know, lots of people say they're Christians, and then you go visit them in the hospital, and they're like, "Pastor, it's bad news. They say I'm not going to get out of here." I say, "Oh, you're going to get out of here, all right." But the question is, where are you going when you leave? And if you really know the Lord, there will be a peace and a confidence in His Word. Now, if you know the Lord because you're a baby Christian, but you don't know the Word, maybe you haven't heard. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Listen, no matter what anybody else says, if they find some obscure passage in the Old Testament that says, well, you go to sleep. Not so, says our Lord. Absent from the body, He speaks to us through Paul. Present with the Lord. That's what you have to look forward to. And so there should be no fear of death. It's not fear of death. I'm not afraid to die, but I got to be honest, and we all should be. If I were to die today, I think I'd be a little bit ashamed because there have been many opportunities that I've wasted and squandered. There have been times where I saw an open door and for whatever reason, I just didn't press on through it. And I think that's happened to all of us. And so I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, oh, I know, I don't... I'm so sorry for that wasted time, those gifts that you gave me that I didn't use, or well, we talked about it last time. He's gifted us. He wants to use us. He's transforming us. Well, you see it. No Christian worker should ever be afraid, but we might be ashamed. Now, I got to tell you, ignorance abounds, even among many who call themselves Christians, because God's word is often neglected, even in pulpits. There are many pastor teachers that, for some reason, feel comfortable substituting the ideas and concepts and philosophies of men or reading a verse and then just telling a million stories. And for me, when I stand before God, I want to be able to say, hey, I declared your whole counsel, Lord. I told them everything you gave me. I told them everything you taught me. I don't want to be ashamed, and you don't want to be ashamed when you stand before the Lord. Now listen, no believer has an excuse because we're all instructed to be like the Bereans. The Bereans, yeah, they receive the word with readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily to see if those things are so. That's our responsibility, every single believer. So no one's going to be able to stand before God and say, well, the pastor didn't really cut it straight or do it justice. No. Well, then we are all encouraged. Make sure you're in the word for yourself. So a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Literally, that means to cut straight or to hold a straight course. I think that one way to do this is to just get into a book and go through the book. See everything in its context. Give the simplicity of what's there. Not looking for things that could be or that you might figure out. No, it's the obvious that God's concerned with. Why? Well, He made it clear. He made it simple. It was said of Jesus, the common people heard Him gladly. Well, these words, rightly dividing, they only appear here. It's actually one Greek word translated, rightly dividing. It only appears here in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, only twice. And that was in the Septuagint. It was a Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. Proverbs 3, listen, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. There's our word. He's going to give you that straight and narrow path He wants you to walk. What's your responsibility? Trust Him. Not your understanding, not your thoughts, not your ideas or men's. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will direct your paths. Proverbs 11:5 says, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way. Again, our word, aright. But the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The Amplified Bible, and I dearly love it, translates verse 15, study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of God. And if you've been tracking for these two studies, hey, God's word, it is the soldier's sword. It is the farmer's seed, the builder's toolbox, everything we need to defend, to multiply, to build up, to measure, to repair the people of God. Listen to Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. As the rain comes down, our Lord says, speaking to and through Isaiah, and the snow from heaven, and did not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. That goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. He's saying, hey, it's His word. It's what we need. It's what they need. So we got to know it. We need to be transformed by it. We need to be sharing it. Now, he says in two or three or four times in these few verses, he's going to really say the same thing in another way. He already said not to strive about words to no profit. Now he says, shun profane and idle babblings. Shun them. Don't get involved in them. Idle babblings, you know what those are. Those are things you used to talk about before you were saved, where you had all those ideas that seemed so profound, and you'd share them with your buddies, and they'd say, far out, man. That's just, yeah, deep. That's heavy. Or whatever people might say today, I kind of date myself, but that's all right. Nobody thinks, you know, I'm any younger than I am anyway. The whole point is, he's saying, when people get into vain and idle babblings, where does that whole thing come from? You remember the Tower of Babel. They gathered together in rebellion to the Lord, resisting. Hey, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build ourselves. And he says, no way. God caused the babbling. He led them into confusion and division. Why? They were rebelling against Him. And that's what's happening in many cases. He says, hey, shun it, for they will increase the more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Listen, when anyone substitutes the ideas of men for the word of God, the end result will be ungodliness. When anyone substitutes the ideas of men for the word of God, the end result will be ungodliness. So it's fruit. You've got a root. You know you're building on something, or you're growing connected to something. The fruit is ultimately the proof of what you have believed. Tragically, as he shares here, bad doctrine spreads and reproduces. Some of your Bibles say like gangrene. My Bible says like cancer, and both are, well, neither, a pretty picture. He's saying, be careful. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little arsenic in your soup daily, it's going to be a bad thing over time. And so he's saying, be careful, be careful. These guys, and he mentions two by name, they were spreading false doctrine. And it related to the resurrection of our Lord. Now listen, the resurrection is a part of the gospel. And here's what I've noticed. The thing that distinguishes the broad and many differences within the body of Christ from those who are cults and outside of the body of Christ. Within the body, we have a lot of, well, minor differences. They never are about the person of Jesus. We all believe in His virgin birth. We know that He created us because Colossians says we were made by Him and for Him. We know He was born of the Virgin Mary. We know that He lived a sinless life, that He died a substitutionary sacrifice, that He came for that very purpose, that He was buried, that He rose again in reality, in a real body, not the same body a new body, a better body. How do we know it was real? Well, he tells his disciples who thought he was a ghost, hey, handle me, flesh and bone. Well, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see I have. Now, what kind of body has flesh and bone but can still pass through walls? The kind he had and the kind we're promised. And if anyone comes saying, well, there's not a literal resurrection or the resurrection already passed, then that's kind of where these guys were at. Hey, they're undermining the scriptures. They're undermining the gospel. They're robbing you of your hope of perfection because it will be at resurrection or rapture, as we saw last time, that we'll stand before him and we will be like him. We're going to be just like him. It undermines our hope of reunion. We know that those who've gone before us, he says, we're to take comfort in the fact that we will be reunited. And so many here have suffered the loss of parents or children or brothers or sisters or others they loved, husbands or wives. No, our perfection, our reunion, our fellowship with him, it's all a part of the gospel, the good news. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and we too are promised a resurrection. These guys were spreading their false doctrine, and Paul had no problem naming them and warning Timothy and those he was ministering to, watch out for, stay away from such teaching. Now, the ultimate test of any doctrine or teaching is what it produces in the life of those who believe and embrace it. If someone comes to me and says, have you heard or have you read or, man, check this out, here's what I want to know. Is this teaching, are these doctrines, are these new ideas, are they making you more like Jesus? Are they leading you into a greater confidence in him? Are they working toward your transformation? Are they making you more loving and more kind and more faithful? Because here's the deal. God's word, the good seed of God's word, leads to transformation. And it's a positive transformation. Everything else is just an imitation. So, a couple of thoughts when it comes to appetite. Because he's talking about the good seed of God's word, at least what we have been. And now he's talking about the bad seed of false doctrine. Listen, if you are born again of the Spirit, you are going to hunger for the truth of the Word of God. I can only think of three reasons, though there may be more, why anyone wouldn't be hungry for God's Word. One would be if you're still dead in trespasses and sin, well, there's no reason to expect you'll wake up tomorrow thinking, man, I got to get into the Word this morning. It's not I got to or have to, it's I get to. But here's the whole thing. If you're not alive spiritually, you're not going to hunger for spiritual nourishment. That doesn't mean if you're not hungry, you're absolutely not alive spiritually. You may just be sick. I remember when my boys were growing up, the only time they weren't eating is when they were either sick or, here's the third possibility, already full. Because they'd eaten all kinds of junk after school and, we don't eat dinner. We had, whatever it was. So here's the question, and the Bible makes it clear, it's on us. Make your calling and election sure. Be sure you're in the faith. Why? Jesus says many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And they start to talk about all they did for him. And you know what he says? I never knew you. But Lord, we knew you. We talked about you and we did this for you and we told them. He says, no, it was never true. I was never your Lord. You never submitted your life. You were never born again. It never happened. Well, who's going to say that except someone who thinks they're a Christian, who thinks they have a relationship simply because they know some stuff about the Bible. They've read or heard some stuff. So listen, there's a possibility if you're not hungering that what you need today is to be born again, to have life spiritually, to receive the free gift, the everlasting life God died to give you. Or maybe you just messed up and you need to get into the Word because, hey, it will bring healing and hope and help. Maybe there's just too many other things, not leaving time for the Word of God. Listen, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, bread was a staple in that day, But today, it's all about fiber. If you're not real young, you need fiber. And I would suggest spiritual fiber. Not only does it nourish us, but it cleanses us. And I don't want to go too far with this illustration. But he said, pray daily. That means he expects us to not only pray, but to feed daily. Why ask for daily bread if I'm not going to eat? And then, of course, you know the gospel. No substitute for it. Life comes through it. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again, well, that message will bring you life. If you believe and receive him, but if not, well, then you're still dead in your trespasses and sin. The Bible talks about the bread that we're to pray for and hunger after daily. The Bible also talks about the milk of God's word. Perfect nourishment, all the antibodies, everything we need for growth and health if we're babes in Christ, newborn babes in Jesus. And then the Bible talks about the meat of God's word. And listen to Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, because we have a couple of things here. One of them being, we get a biblical description of maturity. That might surprise some of you. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now listen, if you're a baby Christian and you're into the milk of the word, that's perfect, that's great, that's what's supposed to happen. But if you've been a Christian a while, he says, by now you should be teaching. But no, you're still taking the baby food. You're still into the milk. Solid food belongs, he goes on to say, to those who are of full age. And now he describes maturity biblically. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Listen again. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What this is telling us is that unlike in the world, and you know how it works, you're in school, you think, you know, I could teach. So you take the classes, you learn the information, you pass the test, you graduate, you get your degree, and then you begin to repeat that process. You move from the position of the student to the position of a teacher. And you do that simply by amassing information, the ability to communicate it to others now. That isn't how it works in the body of Christ. And here's why. You can learn all of this stuff. There are people who read the Bible as literature and absolutely reject the things it teaches about the necessity for forgiveness or the cleansing blood of Jesus or that he's the way, the truth, and the life. You can learn the information and not be transformed by it at all. No, in order to be mature in Christ, you first must be alive in Christ. And then, well, here's how it works. He says, if you're mature, you can discern between good and evil. Now, here's the shocking thing. I would like to think that all of us could make that determination. Okay, here's two choices. Which one's good and which one's evil? Well, I don't know. I mean, it doesn't look that bad. And here's what I've learned. That maturity knows the difference. The maturity isn't questioning, do you think it's okay for a Christian to... By the way, if you ask me that question, here's my answer. I'll give it to you ahead of time. No. And when you say, but lots of, I know lots of Christians who do that. And then why are you asking me the question? Now, well, I just wasn't sure. No, listen, here's the thing. If you're even questioning or wondering, I think you should just stop, whatever it is. Well, but I was just going to ask if it's okay for Christians to play sports. Well, maybe not you. Well, what do you mean? I don't know. Why are you asking the question? And where I'm going with all of this is lots of things are lawful, lots of things are okay to do, but not everything builds up and encourages and edifies. Not all of it makes me more like Jesus or more useful to him or fruitful for him. And so there are things that are perfectly legitimate. And I need to discern not just what's okay and not okay, what's good and bad. I need to know what's best. And he's saying a mature Christian at least can discern between good and evil. Let me ask you a question. You turn on the TV, you're watching, you're thinking, I wonder if, I'm not sure. I wonder if this is going to get weird. It's starting to get a little weird. I wonder if it's going to get weirder. I wonder if I should turn this off. I wonder if, listen, you're far gone in the process by then. By the, from the first, I wonder, that's time to click it or change the channel or pick up a book. Preferably this book. Well, in any case, he says, because we can't even know our hearts sometimes. Nevertheless, verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who were his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you can discern good from evil, right from wrong, that which is pure and that which is impure, he says, here's a good test. Do it. If you call yourself a Christian, prove it. How? If you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Now here's the foundation. The Lord knows who really belongs to him. If we're going to stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, by the way, if you've read the Bible, you're not going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we or didn't I? You're going to say, Lord, thank you for loving me and choosing me and dying for me. You know that it's all about what he did, not about what you did. That should have been their first clue. But our foundation, the truth, the Lord knows who belongs to him. Not every person really figures it out. If we claim we belong to him, this is saying we need to walk in truth, in holiness, in the light, in love, in righteousness. If we do so, two things at least will happen. We will be secure in him. I think God wants us to have that security. I think he wants us to know we're his and that he won't leave us or forsake us or cast us off, but will also be useful to him. Not just secure in him, but useful to him. Well, he's been talking about a builder, you know, somebody who's doing something for the kingdom, doing a work that blesses God and blesses people, a diligent worker. Now he talks about the vessel for honor. So we're sort of moving into the house and then the humble servant taking care of the house. In a great house, verse 20, he says, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Pause with me for a moment, your attention. Listen, sometimes people will read something like this and immediately start to figure out, oh, I wonder who in this great house is a vessel for honor and who isn't. Listen, read on. And it's always the solution to those kind of silly questions or thoughts. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. The question isn't, who can God use to his honor and glory today and who can't be used, but what do we need to do to make sure we can be and we will be? He says, cleanse yourself. Put away those things. Depart from iniquity. If you cleanse yourself, you'll be a vessel for honor. And he talks about that vessel that's clean, the one that's empty. He says, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I like these pictures, and here's why. I get them. When I grab a cup out of the dishwasher, and I notice, and I always look for some reason, I notice, there's stuff in there. I don't want to drink out of it. Why? I want a clean cup. Now, I've talked to you in the past about the little dispute and disagreement Pam have and I have over vessels for honor. I've always been of the mind that if the dog eats out of a bowl, that bowl should never be put in front of me again. I don't care if the dishwasher sterilizes it. Give the bowl to the dog. The problem is, she doesn't agree. And while she's submitted in most areas, this isn't one of them. And so I look at it and I'm like, isn't that the bowl that the dog ate out of last night? And she goes, yeah, it's fine. It was in the dishwasher. I'm like, well, why don't you eat that one then? You know, I'll have this one over here. I don't want to discuss and dispute and debate. I know that's not going to be useful because it's a 20-plus year debate. But here's the thing. I want a clean cup, one that's really clean, not just one that appears clean. You know, my boys both have dogs, and they tell me stuff like this. You know, a dog's tongue is cleaner than, you know. So what? You know, so we're going to let the dog clean the plate, and you tell me you're going to eat off of that? No, I want a plate that's truly clean, free of all bacteria, if possible. And God wants that for us and from us. He wants a vessel that is clean, that's set apart, sanctified. That's what it means, set apart and cleansed. Also, empty. You know, if you are partially full of anything, and you put the pure milk of the word in there, well, you're going to taint whatever God's trying to pass on through you, to give to others through you. And so he says we're to be clean and empty and sanctified and useful and prepared and purposeful. They're all of these wonderful pictures. Mixing the pure milk of his word with the vain and destructive speculations of man? No, we must be more than producing an appearance of cleanliness. We need to be cleansed. He also says flee. Also, verse 22, youthful lust. He gives us some things to do in its place, but listen, you don't want to read into this word lust every time it comes up. Well, sensuality or sexuality, though that can be a problem and is no doubt for many. Lust can be for power, for position, for prestige, for possessions. Lust can be just misdirected passion. And he's saying, make sure that you flee youthful lust. Now look, I know you're not all young, and clearly I'm not. And so for some here, it's flee old guy lust. Either way, flee it. Run from it. Get away from it. Had an interesting experience just 2 days ago. Some of you know little Bella, cutest little thing, and her mom works with Pam, and they were driving by our house, and her mom tells her, hey, did you know that's where Pastor Sam and Pam live? And she got kind of a worried and confused look, and she said, Pastor Sam and Pam? And he goes, her mom says, yeah. And she goes, Pam, who has brown hair? And you know where this is going. And she's like, she's married to Pastor Sam? Yeah, Pam with the brown hair is married to Pastor Sam. And she's like, but he has white hair. And it's like, okay, what is she thinking in that little brain, you know? Like, I'm the grandpa or something here? Or... But the point I'm making is, okay, some of us appear younger, some of us appear older, but the admonition will always be the same. Flee anything and everything that will taint the purity of the vessel that God says, hey, I've chosen to use you. I want to bless you. I want to transform not just your life, but other lives. The call was to separation and preparation. Clean and empty vessels, set apart and available. Why? God's not looking for people of great ability. Well, he gifts, he empowers, he gets all the glory. Prepared and purposeful. I need to remember, we need to remember, that separation is an isolation. We're salt and light. We're to flee and be transformed and be different, but we're not to isolate ourselves from the people that we're meant to be witnesses to. And then, prayerful and pure. Our prayers reveal our reliance on him, our single-minded submission to him. So he says, in the place of whatever and anything and everything else, pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, and do it corporately with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But again, avoid, verse 23, foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. How do I know if I'm involved in foolish and ignorant disputes? There's going to be strife. I'm going to be uptight. I'm going to be striving. There won't be the peace. There won't be the fruit. Well, finally, the humble servant in these last couple of verses. Our attitude, our manner, our motivation, they make a difference. And so he says again, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. That, for some of us, we just need to get a handle on it. We need to respond to it. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Who are in opposition to who? It feels like you, but it's really him. They're opposing him. And not only that, they're in opposition to themselves. They're standing in their own way of responding to the good news Then it says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. See the picture. They hear the truth. They know it. They get it. They respond to it. They come to their senses, sobered by the truth. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Now the truth can bring someone around. And he says, when that happens, they escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Well, the scripture says we're not ignorant of his devices. We know how Satan traps and trips people up. He's a liar, a deceiver, an imitator, a counterfeiter. The truth is God's answer to Satan's every lie. God tells Eve, don't eat it. In the day you eat it, you'll die. Satan says, you're not going to die. Listen, we live in strange times. I talk to people who seem to think it's possible for two absolutely contradictory realities to both exist at the same time. In other words, you're going to die and you're not going to die. No, it was one or the other. It was all about who she was going to believe. If she believed God, she'd be fine. If she believed the lie, she would die. And you know the story. Eve bit, literally, and died. And Adam as well. Well, Jesus, responding to similar temptations, he just says, it is written. It is written. We need to remember at least these two things, and we're going to conclude with this for today. We represent a Savior who humbled himself. In the incarnation, then he served, he suffered, he died so we might have life. The goal of the restored must be the restoration of others, of those who are still in darkness, still taken captive by the lies of the enemy. How do we do it? We speak the truth in love. We season our words with grace. We stand on the truth. We live for the truth. We're transformed by the truth. We give him the glory for it. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Lord, for every believer, we just rejoice in what you've done for us. We see the cross and we hear those words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It is finished. Lord, how grateful we are that you were willing to lay down your life that we could have life, life eternal and life abundant. And Lord, we understand it now that we're in you and secure, that, well, there's more than security in you. There's usefulness to you. And so I pray that you'd continue to mold and shape, to cleanse and restore and well, use our lives to your glory. Speak to others through us. Let them see, Lord. Help us to be transparent. Help them to see that though we're far from what we will be, we're so far from what we used to be. And help them know it's you, Lord. Enable us to boldly and lovingly share. It's you from beginning to end. Your word transforming us. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. And today, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, man, make a decision, make a determination, not just to get into the Word and check it all out and believe. No, Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. You have a decision to make. And it's a life and death decision. If you believe in Jesus, if you receive Jesus, if you get beyond acknowledging that he is the Lord and make him your Lord, well, then you'll have life eternal. He begins a work he promises to complete. You too, the hope of heaven, the assurance of transformation. Anyone who's never given your life to the Lord, while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, every Christian praying, I'd ask you simply raise your hand and say, Sam, pray for me today. I do believe and I'm ready to receive. I get it. I know you were talking to and about me. I've processed the information, but I've never submitted my life. And I don't want to stand before him someday and hear, depart from me. I never knew you. If there's any chance that that's you, take a step of faith. Pray a prayer of faith. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my every sin. Be my Lord and Savior. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Anybody this service? If so, raise your hand right now. We're going to pray together. We're going to get it done. Lord, you said it. Your word, it is going to accomplish what you send it forth to do. So have your way in me. Have your way in us. Work mightily in and through us as you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey,